There are different types of moms, and of course there are the picture-perfect ones who do everything right and perfect, and then there are the ones who maybe are less than perfect. Some moms are exactly like the one we saw in that video. That'd be my wife. She's, what am I doing? Getting all like, ooh. She's a good mom. She's a good mom. I don't know where that came from. Wow. I miss my mom. Leave me alone. She's not here today. Wow. No, she's far better than any of us deserve. She's amazing. And she cares so deeply for us. And she gets that from her mom. Happy Mother's Day. Some moms are not biological. Some of the godliest moms are the ones who have adopted or married into motherhood. And I'd like to say, what is more biblical than adoption? And there's nothing that reveals the gospel more than that, than somebody who comes in and accepts as their own, you know? How about the moms who aren't actually moms? There are grandmothers or aunts or big sisters, etc., that raise us and help us, you know? So what qualifies a mom? Moms are the ones who love us and provide for us. Some, like I said, better than others. But they don't have to be the ones who birthed us. They're the ones who care for us. Some people have more than one mother, and unfortunately, some people feel as though they have none. But there are those who have moms, but they just don't recognize it sometimes. They don't recognize what's been given to them. You know, wherever you are in the mix this morning, I guarantee that there has been a mom somewhere that has had real impact on your life. Maybe it was one of your closest friends' moms who loved you and would also give you a rap behind the ear if you needed it, and, you know, who would just be there for you. Today is a wonderful Sunday we call Mother's Day, and it's a day we celebrate our moms and the priceless role they play in family and in society. And I believe that, first of all, moms, it's not my intention to add to your struggles as a mom, because I know that you can feel overwhelmed already, but I would like to look at the Word of God and just see how we could understand what our role is. Because there's a role that we have that the Word of God gives us. And as I was reading, as we're going through our daily Bible readings, I was struggling finding a psalm that would fit. Because how do you find a psalm for Mother's Day? We're in the Psalms, and that's what we're doing as a church, reading through the Bible together, and all of our messages have gone in line with that. But there is a psalm that talks about raising a generation. And I found that to be appropriate. I wanted to go Psalm 139 and talk about how you formed me together in my mother's womb, but then there's just too much uncomfortable speech there to really make it into a sermon. So I said, let's look at raising a generation. Psalm 78. I want to look at some principles from the Word of God here, which the Lord gives us to follow in order that we might parent with purpose. If you're not a parent, if you're young, you will be at some point, so pay attention. If your kids are grown and out of the house, this still is just as much value to you. And if you haven't had children, but you're a Christian, I guarantee you this, you are parenting in a spiritual role in some way, shape, or form. How many of you know that the church itself, we are charged with, we had a baby dedication here recently, and I charged the church with living a godly life in front of young Joshua so that he could see that from us, because we all in some way help raise our children, especially in the kingdom of God. So nobody's off the hook with this. Psalm 78, let's look through verses 1 through 4. I want to look through that. If you could go ahead and throw that up on the screen, and we're going to read through this a little bit. A maskil of Asaph. A maskil is, just so that you understand, it's a teaching psalm, okay? So when you see that word in the Psalms, that means that this psalm, pay attention, this is trying to teach you something, okay? Give ear, O my people, to my teaching, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old. Verse 3. Things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. Verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. You see, this psalm begins by encouraging us the tradition of passing on God's marvelous works from one generation to another. If there is something we could learn from this portion, it's teach are children of God's greatness. In verse 1, he says, give ear, O my people. You know, what would modern translation be? It's like, don't miss this. Don't miss what I'm going to say. Pay attention. Whenever you see in Scripture, they say, listen to this, or give ear to this, or incline your ear. What are they saying? They're saying, listen to what I'm about to tell you because it's important. It was important stuff. These instructions are words of truth, words of wisdom, words of God. And he uses references to history to drive some points home, talking about where we got some of this stuff from. When he said it was the words of dark and old, what was he talking about here? He's actually, it's quoted, this verse 2 in this psalm is quoted by Matthew to show Jesus was speaking in parables, which means that he was uncovering things that were long hidden. Jesus said in Matthew 13:35, I will open up my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. It's the same place. It's a purpose to clarify something, that a riddle of the past has become a lesson for the present and future. So as we're reading through this, if we were going to go modern English, it would be, hey, pay attention, because I'm about to uncover something that most people don't understand. That would be the first two verses. Verse 3 indicates these lessons are summing up best learning that lives in history have to offer to the future, what we have heard and known and our fathers had told us. This psalm is starting to tell us a story of something, saying, pay attention, I'm trying to tell you something, something that our fathers had told us, that God's people have always made a substantial commitment to the next generation in nurturing and in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We see that in Ephesians 6:4. Through the Old Testament, there's a continued exhortation to raise a child in the way they should go. In the beginning of the Bible, even, it's talking about this. And we saw that in the law, that when you walk down the road, that you should be talking about the laws of God with your children, that you should be impressing it upon their hearts, impressing the laws of God upon their hearts. With nurture, with love, encouraging them. Though Sunday school is an important teaching format, it's relatively a new structure in the modern church. The original institution for teaching children about God was in the home. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say the main disciplers of the children need to be the parents. You see, we can do programs, and Rick does an amazing job training and equipping church and church leaders to help disciple a generation. But the truth is, if that's all that they're going to get is once or twice a week, some discipleship, some courses, they're not going to make it. They need parents. They need a generation of people around them who will love them and encourage them to live for the Lord. Like that's part of raising a generation. And we have a role to play in that. Listen, if you're a part of this church, I don't want to just see you yell at a kid if he goes running by. Hey, don't do that. Respect this. Get down. Get on their level and talk to them and love them and teach them. It's our duty not to make them feel as though, oh, I can't do any of this stuff in church. It's a place of don'ts. It's a place of love. It's a place of compassion. It's a place where they can trust the people they see and feel the embrace of others. And it's not a weird thing. It's something that if they're raised within that environment, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. In verse 4 that we just read, the first principle that we are to pass on in the next generation, it emphasizes God's greatness. Another translation said it this way: we will not conceal from them or their children, but tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous work that He has done. To neglect to teach our children the Word of God is to deprive them of precious truth. Truth about God, truth about life, truth about themselves. This is so important. Why? Because we live in a world where insecurities run people's lives. Why? Because we believe lies about ourselves because we view ourselves in light of what the world says. We don't view ourselves in light of what the gospel says. If we would view ourselves in light of what the gospel says, we would have a much better picture of ourselves. We would never be too good for anyone, and we'd never be too bad for anyone. We would never be unworthy. We'd recognize our worth comes from Jesus Christ because of what He did for us. We'd recognize that we can't think more of ourselves or less of others. You see, the gospel says you can't think more of yourself. Paul said you shouldn't think more highly of yourself than you ought. And it also says that you can't think less of others either. But the gospel says that you think of yourself less because of what he has done for you. That's a beautiful thought. It doesn't degrade yourself. It gives honor to Christ. As we glorify and honor Christ, it gives us value. How will they know this if we don't pass this on to them? Mothers, teach your children the gospel. Teach them grace and mercy. Teach them those things. Don't just discipline, but even in your discipline, teach them godly principles. Verses 5 and 6 of this same psalm. Teach our children God's word. Let's look at this. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. Verse 6. That the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. Verse 5 indicates that the word and witness of which God has given in the past is for the instruction of future generations. I've said this before, the Bible isn't an old book, it's an eternal book. It's not antiquated and old thinking. It is just as relevant here and now, thousands of years after it was written, because it's alive. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the very substance of our life. It is our connection to the Father. We need the Word of God. We must teach our children God's Word. It said that he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. He commanded our fathers that they should teach that to their children. The word and the witness of the past are God's divine revelation. They are not only pertinent, but they are vital for the guidance and faith of future generations. Our kids need to know the Word of God. They have to know it. If we leave it to VeggieTales to teach our children about God's Word, they're going to think that it's all fake. As a youth pastor for years, I used to say, hey, you guys know the story of Joshua and Jericho, right? And they'd all be like, is that the one where the little grapes are on top of the wall throwing slushies on the other? And I'm like, oh, my Lord. If that's how you remember it, well, that's, I guess, a point of reference. Well, what's the problem with that? The problem is if that's how they learn the Word of God, it's all satirized. They're all characters. These aren't real people. This stuff really didn't happen. It's a cartoon just like any other cartoon. And that's not true. When you get to heaven, you're going to meet Joshua. You're going to be able to say, what was it like blowing those trumpets and marching around the walls? Like, what was that like when it fell? Were you shocked? I mean, it's going to be amazing. But we have to impress that upon our children. We have to teach them what the Word of God says. Otherwise, they think that there are little grapes throwing slushies. Some of you are looking at me like, what are you talking about? It's a cartoon. It's how they teach the story. And it's wrong. It's cute. It could be a tool if you could say, okay, now that you got it, now let's look at what the Bible says. Okay, great. But if you just leave that, it's wrong. Notice in this verse the multi-generational aspect. He talks about, you know, forefathers, their children, the children yet unborn, and their children. As he's teaching us the importance of God's word and passing that on, it's like saying, listen, your grandpa, your father, your kids, and their kids, and even their kids, and their kids, and their kids. It's important for them to get this. What am I trying to say? Grandparents, your spiritual assignment is not over when your children are grown. You are to influence grandchildren spiritually as well. It's not always easy to teach children the Word of God. Sometimes our own lack of knowledge and understanding hinders us. But remember this, that the teacher most always learns more than the student. And that for you saying, well, I just don't know it. Well, that's not an excuse not to teach it. Get in there, get to know it, and teach them everything you can. If you can teach them nothing else, teach them John 3:16. Teach them something. Get into the Word of God. If anything, that should motivate you as a parent to say, how am I going to teach them if I don't know? I need to know this. Get to know God's Word and teach it to the next generation. Sometimes our supposed lack of time hinders us from teaching the Word to children. Listen, we can make up our mind what we want to do with our time. where we want to invest it. Every generation is just as important. You see, it's really easy to get a little older and kind of say, this country is just going to heck in a handbasket. And this generation just, and they're lazy and they don't want. And I want to tell you something, that they are the most talented generation ever to live, that they have the ability within the palm of their hand because of technology to have more of an impact with the gospel of Jesus Christ than anyone else that's ever lived, if they would just recognize that. And you want to know the reason why they don't do that is because they haven't seen a generation before them doing that and taking them with them, saying, let me show you what it's like. I think back to a time where I had students that we were, I always take them fishing in the summer because I love to fish. You know that about me. And I say, well, come on, let's go. That's how I discipled teenage boys. And we were in Dick's Sporting Good. And we were getting our bait. And we were all sitting there laughing and talking. And the woman cashing us out says, oh, you're going fishing? I said, yeah, and fishing for men too. And at that point, all the boys were like, because that sounds weird to people who don't know. They don't speak Christianese. Sounds kind of, you know. So, and I kind of giggled, and she just kind of went over her head, and I said, no, these are some students of mine. Oh, what do you mean, students? Are you a teacher? I'm like, yeah, I like to teach them the gospel. I'm like, you know Jesus? I started talking to her right like that, and I watched all the boys standing with me, and they all went like this. And I just started sharing a little bit with her, and it wasn't a big deal. It was a quick interaction. God bless you. And other people were online, and we left. And we got in the van, and they're like, Pastor Dave, what was that? I'm like, what do you mean, what was that? I'm like, why you gotta, like, you're like saying Jesus really loud? And I said, well, we can walk around and laugh and goof off and have all kinds of fun, but we can't say Jesus real loud. We can't talk about the God. Like, what's up with that? And what it had shared with me, what it showed me, is that they weren't prepared to share the gospel because their parents weren't modeling it in front of them. Moms, the encouragement to you today is model the gospel in front of your kids and teach them God's word. I just shared a story, and I'm not a mom, but I'm trying to encourage you nonetheless. It's how men, come on, ladies, I can do it, you can do it. You can do more than we can. You bear children. Praise Jesus. You're stronger than us. I thank God that he gave you that, right, not us. So I'm just saying. Two more quick things. Teach our children to trust God. Verse 7. Let's look at that real quick. Verse 7. So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commands. Why are we doing this? So that they would set their hope in God. What are we trying to say? Teach your kids to trust God. Teach them to trust him. Well, how are you going to teach your children to trust God if you're not trusting him yourselves? You're going to have to model that, which means this. Life is going to have to get scary at some point, and you're going to have to step out, and they're going to have to see that. And as that happens, don't keep them sheltered from it. I remember one time, and some people may not agree with this, but I remember one time the electric was shut off in our house. My dad owns his own business. The electric was shut off. And I just the day before saw him put his tithe check in at church. And the electric got shut off. And I was mad at him. I said, you know, what's up with that? You can't pay the bill, but you can give money to church. And he said, that belongs to him, not to me. I'm not going to steal that. I mean, I was like, okay. And my mom sat down with me and talked to me about, we're just trusting the Lord. And you need to understand that sometimes you need to trust him, even if things look scary. I never forgot my mother encouraging me to do that. And when we made a step in ministry from where we were to where we went and to come here every step of the way, the hardest part for me wasn't trusting God that all this is going to work out, that I'm going to be able to lead people in path. You know what the hardest thing for me was? Trusting God with my children. I cried more, God, I trust you with them. Putting them in this school, I trust you with them. May their best friends be found here. I trust you with that. And I want them to see that from us. I want them to see that from their mother, that we trust God enough, even if this is uncomfortable for you, because we trust him in the testimony that they will have someday when it all works out and they go, wow, this was amazing, is that mom and dad trusted God and it meant something to me. Amen. See, when the gospel is real and alive in your heart, you know that you can do that. We need to set up memorials of this. This is one of the things that had happened to Joshua. It says that after they passed through the Jordan, that they set up stones to commemorate God's mighty acts so future generations would remember what happened. My question for you is, what are you doing to commemorate God's mighty acts in your life that a future generation will look at that? Are you doing anything? You should be doing something. There should be some celebration of what the Lord has done in your life so that your children can say, remember when mom and dad did this and that? Why? Because discipleship looks like this. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That doesn't just have to be a pastor or a minister doing that. Parents, look at your children and say, follow me as I follow Christ. I don't have all the answers, but I'm following the one who does. Amen? And the last part, teach your children to obey God, verses the remainder of verse 7 and 8. Let's look at that again. So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commands, in verse 8, and that they should not be like their fathers, speaking of the Israelites, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. What is he saying here? Teach them to obey, remembering about those who did not obey, because there is a difference in the lives of those who keep the commands of God. There is a difference in those. There is a different testimony in their life. And if they don't have that, they will not follow that. Jonathan Edwards, who wrote one of the most famous sermons, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he was a giant in the faith, and the Lord used him mightily to bring revival to the country. He not only preached this to his congregation, but he preached it to his family as well. And a study revealed of his direct descendants. This is what happened in his life. A man who followed the Lord, his direct descendants. 14 became college presidents. 101 became college professors. 106 became ministers and missionaries. And 108 became lawyers and doctors. On the other hand, a man named Jacob Jukes mocked Jonathan Edwards and the great revival. Mocked the things of God. Tried to cause an uproar at this time. Here's what happened to his family. 400 were physically self-incapacitated, that is, that they lost limbs or were otherwise unable to function due to inflictions from fights and brawls and things of that nature. 310 became professional paupers. 60 of them became thieves. 70 were convicted murderers. And 20 of them became tradesmen, and 10 of the 20 learned their trade while serving in the penitentiary. Now, am I trying to teach you some good moral behavior? Do good things and good things happen. Do bad things and bad. And that's not what I'm trying to say. Any of those people in Jacob Jukes' family, if they would have gave their heart to Christ, the gospel comes in and changes everything. But for those in generations who think that how I live really is nobody else's business and it's not going to matter, let me tell you something, that they're watching you. They're watching the example that you set. Do they ever catch you praying or reading? Do they see your Bibles laying around the house? Do they know of your Christian witness, your lifestyle? Do they know of your testimony? Do they mock those things? Or do they at least have enough respect to say, well, I don't understand it, but I see it? Because every generation is going to go in one direction or another, and we have the ability to help point them in the right direction. Wrapping this all up, I want to tell you a story. A man came home from work to find his house in chaos. His children were outside, still in their pajamas, playing in the mud. Inside the house, a lamp had been knocked over. The throw rug was wadded up against the wall, and the living room was littered with toys and clothing. Dishes filled the sink. Cereal was spilled on the counter. A broken glass laid under the table. The dad went upstairs, stepping over toys and piles of clothes, looking for his wife. She was still in bed in her pajamas reading a novel. She looked up at him and smiled, asked him how his day went. Never mind my day, he said. What in the heck happened here? She said, you know every day when you come home from work and you ask me what I did today? Well, today I didn't do it. Moms, your jobs. Wow. There's a lot. A wife not taking care of her house would eventually be problematic. But listen, parents not raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord will find their children's earthly tent in far worse condition. It's an amazing responsibility that we are tasked with. And so I want to bring it all to a close here today. Mothers, you can make a significant spiritual impact in your family, and you can do that by teaching our children God's greatness, God's word, to trust God, and to obey God. Each generation must hear the story of salvation and choose to trust God, but they need to hear that from us. They need to see it modeled from us. Only then can your family and in the next generation be ensured of the blessings of God on their life. And so I want to close today's service a little bit differently than normally how we would. I want to applaud mothers. I want to applaud mothers who take the task serious of making a spiritual impact on the lives of their children. Proverbs 31:28 says this, speaking of the virtuous woman of God, that her children arise and call her blessed. This morning, in just a moment, moms, we call you blessed. We honor you. We will stand and say you are blessed. Proverbs 31:30 says, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Ladies, can I say this? Your husband isn't your provider. He's your provider. Amen. And he's the vehicle through which God will provide to honor him. And your children aren't problems, they're gifts. I know you know this, but maybe you need the encouragement. They're gifts. And we're charged with raising them. So moms, would you please stand up in this room today? If you're a mother, would you please stand? Mom, stand. Mom, stand. Mom, stand. And so, Pastor Anthony, can you get the children in here if the kids are going to come in? We have some of the kids, some of your kids who are in Kids Church, we're going to bring them in because we wanted them to be a part of praying for you as well. So come on in, kids. Bring all the kids in. We're just going to pray for our moms, okay? So let's do that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for these beautiful, wonderful, capable, intelligent, virtuous women of God. Thank you for giving them to us. Thank you for their lives, God. God, I thank you for the sacrifice that they make, for the love that they give, for the care, for all that they have done to ensure that we would know you and that their children would know you. And if there's a mom here who today is struggling, oh God, give her strength and grace by your Holy Spirit. Touch her and fill her. Anoint her, oh God, to do what you have called her to do for the grandmothers and the aunts and the sisters and those who are acting as moms. Encourage them and strengthen them to continue to love and to invest and to pour their hearts and lives into another generation so that they would know of your mighty works, that they would know your word, that they would trust and obey you with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we pray that you would bless these women this day, God. Bless them, encourage them. Encourage them that you created them to be who they are and that you have great and mighty plans for them. And may they just receive love from their families today. But most importantly, may they be reminded of the love that they've received from you. And Lord, I also pray for every other person in this room whose mom is not here. May those moms be honored and loved this day as well. God, thank you that we're family. Thank you that you've called us and that you saved us. And help us to love one another as you love us. Bless these moms. We say they are blessed. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen and amen.